If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn with me to 1 John 3:1. We have been, over the last several off and on months talking about prayer using the book of Nehemiah. I want to continue on and tie this with prayer. We may go back and spend some more time in Nehemiah, but this, I think, ties in too. And I just wanted to, take a little deviation and not just be so verse for verse going through Nehemiah, but it still ties in. It's still on the topic of prayer. And so I want us to start today by looking in 1 John 3:21. In 1 John 3:21, reading from the New International Version, says this: "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the topic, have confidence. Also, this is basically the importance of prayer, part six. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you will help us to see and understand your word and how we can apply it to our lives. So God, I pray that we all need to have confidence in our relationship with you, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of Jesus. And Lord, help that to be loud and clear to each one of us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I've been in Nehemiah for some time, and I love that story of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall, putting the gates back on their hinges and all that, because it is a physical example of what's going on in the spiritual realm of prayer and all that goes into that. It's so much more if we understand it, and that's a great model for understanding it, than just simply saying, now I lay me down to sleep, a bag of candy at my feet, or whatever, however that prayer used to go that we said when we were kids. There's so much more to it. But a big part of this is when we go to the Lord in prayer, being confident in that. And so that's what I kind of want to spend some time looking at this morning, that we have confidence that God, in Nehemiah we see, Nehemiah is supremely confident, and that's where I'm really tying these two together. When you see him undertake this effort to rebuild the wall, rehang the gates, restore Jerusalem, you never see him waver. Even when he comes under great attack, he has confidence. And in that, you see that Nehemiah is confident because, one, he believes God cares. He's not asking God to do something that he doesn't care about. God cares. He believes God has heard him. He believes God has a plan already to accomplish what Nehemiah is going to attempt to accomplish. He's not out there on his own. God knows. God cares. God has a plan. God has provided what he needs, through the king. He gives him provision. He gives him access to the forest. He gives him protection because he sends an army along with him. He gives him his authority. He empowers him. All of these things, and that's what we need to see in prayer. And because of that, Nehemiah never wavers when he is attacked about restoring Jerusalem. And we need to have that same type of confidence in our prayer as well. We need to believe that God hears, that he cares, that he has a plan, that we're empowered, that we have authority when we use the name of Jesus. All these same things. We were talking this morning in Sunday school that a lot of times I find that people pray not with confidence, but they begin to pray when they have no more confidence. Did you get that? When we've given up hope and we're desperate and we think all is lost, we start to pray. When God says we should have confidence when we pray, that's the way that it should be. So that's where we need to start from. So I want to go again to 1 John 3, and I'm going to start in verse 19 this time and read a little bit longer to have a little bit more context about what we opened with this morning. 1 John 3, starting in verse 19, says this: "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence, whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts." Man, there's a great statement. God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him everything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us." So we've got a whole lot of things here. I think people just naturally struggle with confidence. thank God for DVRs nowadays. I don't have to watch TV commercials. But if you watch TV commercials, they're always trying to tell you and sell you something that will make you or life better. Right? I've always been fascinated by the new and improved version of something. If it's new and improved, why didn't you just make us, why didn't you give us that as the original version? If it's better, why not just make that your first product? I don't need new and improved. But the implied message that they never come out, or the implicit message, is when they tell you that this will make you better, they're telling you you're not that great. You could be better, right? You could have better hair. You know? You can lose weight. You can be smarter. You can have a better memory. You can have better breath. You can have, you know, whatever. It's telling you that what you are isn't enough. It's not good enough. It's not smart enough. It's not whatever. It's not enough. And so there's this implied thing. So we all struggle with this idea of confidence. And these kinds of commercials, the whole world around us isn't helping any when they tell us these kinds of things. We lack confidence and we don't feel like we are what we want to be or what we should be. And in that passage I just read, it talks about if your heart doesn't condemn you, you know, what we feel or what we think about ourselves. Well, and a lot of times our hearts, people's hearts do condemn them. They say, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, your breath doesn't smell good enough, you know, all these things. That's the message what the world is bringing to us. But it says we need to have our hearts focused on God and what He did for us through Jesus Christ. And that's really the bottom line message here this morning. I want you to remember this in everything we discuss. Having confidence has nothing to do with having confidence because of me or you. We have confidence because of Jesus, because of what He has done on our behalf. I have nothing to offer other than the fact that when I come to God, it's like, hey, I have Jesus. I'm clothed with Christ. He says I'm valuable enough that He died for me. But I have nothing. I have confidence because God has told me that I have value and I should be confident because He allowed His Son to die for my sins. That's where my confidence is. So if I have that kind of confidence, though, my heart doesn't condemn me. My heart says I am enough, I'm valuable enough that Jesus died for my sins. So it's about so much of this has to do with how we feel about ourselves, what our hearts say about us. If our hearts don't condemn us, then we're not condemned. And our hearts shouldn't condemn us because we're not condemned because of what Jesus has done for us. Hebrews 10, 19 through 23 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. That's why I have confidence, because of the blood of Jesus, right? By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance, another word for confidence, of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hopes we profess, and for He who promised is faithful. So, we are to have confidence to do what? Confidence to enter the presence of God. It says to enter into the most holy place of God. Now, this is where it's key to what I was saying earlier about Jesus. In the Old Testament, we see that people cannot be in God's presence or they will die. But Jesus comes along and Jesus takes our place in paying for our sin. He dies for us, cleanses us from sin, raises again to new life so that we can have new life. And now, because of Jesus, we can do what? Not only can we enter His presence, we can do it with confidence. Again, I want to absolutely stress, it's not because of anything about me that I can do it. I can do it because of Jesus. And that's what it says. So Jesus is the turning point for all of this. When you pray, like Nehemiah went into the king to get the things that he needed to go accomplish his plan, he went into the king's presence. We need to understand that in prayer, I know this will make some people uncomfortable, but we want to be in God's presence. In prayer, we are going into the presence of God in the spiritual realm. If you're not understanding that you're doing that, then don't bother praying. Prayer occurs in talking to God the Father. We do it through Jesus. That's why we pray in His name. But we are in His presence. We go in confidently into the most holy place. We have confidence because His blood, as it says, was shed to forgive our sins. We enter His presence and we engage in prayer. That's what prayer is, going into the presence of God. Common sense we have to enter into God's presence is to be aware of the fact that I'm going in, not, again, of my own, because I have anything to offer, but because of what Jesus has done for us. If we don't think God's going to answer our prayers, it's the opposite of being confident, right? We're told to pray and not doubt. And I understand. I get it. I understand why we have doubt. I understand why we struggle with confidence. We all do. But again, it has nothing to do. I hate to say it this way. And maybe it's not a good way to say it, and I'm afraid. I apologize if you misunderstand me. If this offends you, come see me afterwards. I'll try to clarify. Christianity has nothing to do with us. It really has nothing to do with us, other than the fact that God wants, He loves us, and He wants to save us. But our ability to be confident, our ability to get the answers to prayer, our ability to accomplish good things for the kingdom of God, my ability maybe to be a blessing to someone else, I can't do any of these things without Jesus. It's all about what Christ has done for us. So if I don't have confidence, then I'm focused on the wrong thing. And if we don't have confidence, if we go in lacking faith, struggling or feeling condemned or not worthy or any of these things we're focused on, rather than focusing on Jesus, then Satan is going to take advantage of that. All he needs is that little bit of doubt. We're told that it is faith. Faith is so important. It's impossible to please God without faith. Faith is another form of talking about being confident. If you have faith, then you're confident. Amen? If you're not confident, then how can you have faith that God is going to hear and answer your prayers? And if we don't have faith, we're not what? It's Hebrews 11:6. It's impossible to please God without faith. So if I'm lacking faith, if I'm lacking confidence, Satan takes advantage of that. He will take advantage of it and tell you, you know, you're not going to get answers to prayer. You're not confident. And then what happens? If Satan can steal from you what God has already, you know, wanted to do for you, if he steals from you and the prayers aren't answered, then what happens to your faith? It diminishes, right? I hadn't planned this. I hadn't gotten permission or anything, but I'm going to do it and ask. As we used to say in the Navy, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. So I'll get forgiveness later. Jody started a new job recently. Is it good? Because you lost your previous job, which was not, am I correct in understanding it wasn't the best working situation that you've, so it was very devastating to lose your job. But in hindsight, was it a bad thing? Okay, it wasn't a bad thing. You're happier with what's going on now. But when when you contacted Judy and I, you were pretty devastated. But I don't know, you may have not been so confident. Judy and I were completely confident that, this is actually a good thing. Okay, this is actually a good thing. She has so much to offer. There are going to be companies out there that are going to want to snap her up. And you had, in a very short time, multiple opportunities. Amen? And now here you are. So I never had any confidence and any doubt because I know what you had to offer. You know, you've done the training, you've got the experience, you've got the education, you've got the ability, and there are companies out there that are going to want you. That's, I just never doubt. I can't, I won't speak for you, okay? That you are no good.
I was no good. And instead of looking at the door and the opportunity that God was opening.
But, I mean, Judy and I share with you what we tell you. Oh, man, you'll have no problem getting a job, right? Because we do. And we prayed that way. We were completely confident. The only thing that slowed down you going back to work is like, hey, I got like all these job offers. I'm going to take a week or two, okay? Just catch my breath, right? Or you could have been back working even sooner. We were completely confident because we knew what you had to offer, and it wouldn't be any problem. That's what we need to, you know, that's the approach that we have to have. But if, let's say you hadn't gotten, obviously you were praying, let's say that hadn't worked out that way, then how what would have happened to your faith? It would have kept going down even more. And that's what God, you know, that's what God wants to prevent from happening, but that's exactly what Satan wants to cause to happen. That we need to stand on the truth of God's word, believe in his promise, be confident about it, because if we doubt, then Satan's going to take advantage of that, and that's just a snowball that just grows and grows and grows. John 15, 16 and 17 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other." So we read earlier about the commands. The command is important. We put ourselves in a place for God to act in our lives when we're obedient to him. It's, you know, it's not complicated, folks. We read earlier about we need to obey God's commands. Here it says obey God's commands. Of course, God's number one command is love God, love others. It's just like parents. When your kids are obedient, you're more likely to bless them, right? I wanted to say something, but this is on tape. So anyways, it's being videoed. We're more likely to get along with them and treat them the way they want to be treated, right? When they are obedient, doing what we tell them to do and things like that. It's no different. If your kids are good kids, obedient kids, and they come to you with a need, a desire, something like that, we're so much more likely to go, sure, because they've proven they're good kids, they can be trusted, you know, all these things. When they're not, then you got to ride shotgun, man. You got to keep an eye on them all the time. You got to, like, you know, be disciplining and all those kind of things. And they go, I want to do this, I want to go there. And you're like, no way. I can't trust you out of my sight. I'm not going to let you do, you know. That's the difference of obedience and being in command. God is no different. He is our Father. And when we're obedient children, he's going to hear and answer and, you know, listen to our prayers and answer our prayers so much more. We put ourselves in a place of favor when we're obedient. So he says, obey his commands. But when we do that, he tells us it's not a mystery. Why should I be confident when I'm an obedient child? Because it says that he chose me and he chose you and he chose us for what? What's it say? He appointed you to go and bear fruit. Now that doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't mean fruit. It means he wants our lives to be productive, to produce good things, good outcomes in our lives. It's not an accident. Why should I be confident when I go to God and I'm an obedient child and I pray? Why should I be confident? Because it's not an accident. He chose me and chose you. He appointed us. He said, that's my plan. That's my purpose, to do good things in and through them. If God's plan is to do good things in and through us, why shouldn't we be confident when we ask him to do good things in us and through us? Be confident. I still, you know, I just got thinking about this because I was just blown away looking when I was reading some, you know, reading my Bible, and I'm seeing this confidence, and I thought, man, that's Nehemiah. He was so confident in his approach when he about rebuilding the wall. And all that he went through, he never wavered in his, and again, that's this great illustration for prayer. John 14, 12 and 13 says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. This is Jesus speaking, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Ultimately, here we see that the reason that God answers prayers is it brings glory to himself. And Jesus says, look, you're going to do what I've been doing and do even greater things. It's awesome to see God answer prayer. My only thing is not, I can't say that there's never been a type of prayer. God has answered every type of prayer I've ever prayed. But I'd like to see him answer more often, okay? We were talking this morning in Sunday school, you know, how do you explain this when God doesn't answer prayer? Well, I can't sometimes, you know, really. Well, the best I can know is, I don't have the pulpit up here this morning, so I don't have my Bible up there with me. The best I can know is what's in this book. This is the best I can know. I call this God's revealed will. He's revealed his will to us in Scripture. But I also believe God has providential will that's beyond what I know, because I'm not God. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways, you know. So I'm going to stand on this. I'm going to have confidence in what God's word says, his revealed will to me. I've seen God answer prayers in all areas of life, all kinds of things. You know, yes, including supernatural things, spiritual deliveries, physical healings, you know, all those kinds of things. I'd like to see more of it. I'd like to see more of the people that, but I can't explain why not. But I know that God does, and I know that he's capable. Beyond that, that's his revealed will. Beyond that, that gets into his providential will. I don't know why sometimes he doesn't do those things, but I know that he can. I've seen him do it. Okay? It's great. So Jesus says we're going to do what he's been doing, and we're going to do even greater things. And I can't imagine what greater thing can we do than what Jesus did. He raised the dead. The only thing I can think of is sending the gospel to the ends of the earth, that we can touch more people with the gospel than he was able to. And that's what we're told. He appointed us, right? He chose us. He appointed us to do exactly that, to produce much fruit. And so he says he will do these greater things. If Jesus is telling us that we will do what he did and even greater things, and we have been appointed to bear much fruit, it's a part of God's plan, then why should we not have confidence when we go to God in prayer? I want to stress again, confidence is not cockiness. Confidence is not pride. I can go to God and be completely confident, not because of myself, but because of Jesus. And we need to go with that, because when we have doubt, then Satan's going to take advantage of that. The word faith here is the word pisteo in the Greek, and it means to think something to be true, to be persuaded that it's true. We need to be persuaded that it's true. Again, we're persuaded it because of what Jesus has done for us. That's what he wants to do. And ultimately, it says it ends up so he may bring glory to the Father. Do you think God wants to be glorified? Do you think God wants to be glorified? Hello? You don't even have the confidence to say yes in that. Come on, people. So then, how is he going to be glorified? By not answering your prayers and carrying out, you know, his kingdom here on earth, letting him, you know, be seen at work in the world, or by actually answering prayers and seeing God at work in the world? By which is he glorified? If he wants to be glorified, then we should be confident that he's going to want to carry out his work here in the world through us, because that's how he's glorified. So we should be confident in that. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask for. Verse 14 says that we have confidence, okay? It's found in asking according to God's will. I'll go back to my Bible. This is God's revealed will. If I ask, that's why, as I pointed out a couple weeks ago, that's why these banners are up here. I can pray these scriptures and know I'm praying according to God's will. Because this is his revealed will. He's revealed this to us. This is what he wants to do. He wants you to have the keys of the kingdom so that whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. He revealed that to us. Okay? He's revealed that the righteous have never been forsaken and his seed don't have to beg for bread. He provides for us. This is God's revealed will to us. We pray according to God's revealed will. So when we pray in accordance with God's revealed will, we already know he wants to do it. We're just agreeing with what he wants to do. Now, there are certain things that are not revealed to me, okay? I mentioned this morning, I prayed that the armored truck would back up to my front door and start to unload its cargo, and that didn't happen. Of course, he hadn't revealed that to me in his word either, so that didn't happen. But when it's revealed, here's the problem I have with people. It's when he has revealed it to us, and we still pray, if it's your will. Don't do that. If God has revealed it to us in his word, such as some of these banners that are up here, then don't put the word if in there because you know it's his will because he revealed it to us. Now, on other things which are not spelled out for us in scripture, you might be humble enough to say, Lord, if it's your will, you know, have the Brinks armored truck sent to my house. That is okay to say if. But if he has revealed it to us in his word, don't pray if. But when we pray according to God's will, it says that he hears us and he's going to answer us. And so we want to be in touch. And so prayer is a great way to get an insight to God's will when it's not spelled out in the Bible. We can spend time with God in his presence and get a sense that the things that he wants to do, and then we pray accordingly. And God will tell us what he wants. He tells us in his word, but he will tell us even in prayer. Even if it's not spelled out in scripture, I can still get an idea of God's will by prayer. Because you might think I'm crazy, but God does tell us. He does speak to us beyond scripture. He wants you to know what his will is. He wants us to know his will. How do I know that? John 15:15 says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. He makes it known to us because we're not servants, we're friends. John 8:47 says, he who belongs to God hears what God says. He does speak to us. And John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. God wants us to hear from him. He wants us to know what he's up to. He wants us to know his plan. I want to look real quickly at why we may not receive answers to prayer. But you got to understand, this should not damage our confidence any, okay? But we are given some insight in the Bible as to why we may not get answers to our prayer. And you'll have to decide whether this rings true for you or applies to your situation. James 4, verses 1 through 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet. You cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So maybe praying for the armored truck to come to my house might be a little indication why it didn't show up. God, I promise I'll tithe 10%. I can say that and mean it, but there's still a selfish motive, right? I have, It's I, me. So God tells us when we pray, we need to be doing it. It's not out of our selfish motives for our own pleasure, for our own things that we want. You know what? I found if you just do the right thing, you'll find that God will bring more blessings than what you probably would have asked for or expected. You'll just, you know, he does it. We don't need to go through all of that. I'm going to try reading a passage of scripture and shorten this down and then wrap this up by just kind of working my way through it. This is in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 7. It says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. So Paul is saying, I became a servant because of God's grace, not because of what he did, but because of what God did. And it's God's grace through the working of his what? God's power. All of this is because of God and because of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which he in ages past he kept hidden from in God who created all things. So Paul's saying, it wasn't anything to do with me. You chose me. It's because of your grace and through your power. I'm the least of everybody, but through me, you're revealing of what has been kept hidden in the past. It was a mystery. You want me to administer it. You want me to explain it. You want me to get it out there. You want to make it known. You kept it hidden in the past, but now you want us to know. This is God's intent. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God wants to use us to make these past mysteries of God known, but he wants to do it through us. So one, we have to understand it if we're going to help make it known, but he also has to be able to work in our lives and through us. If it's going to happen, it happens in us and through us, because of us, around us. God's plan has to be happening. God has to be at work. It has to be going on. Is that what he said? His intent was what? Through the, what are we? Through the church. He wants to make the manifold wisdom of God known. But this is in the spiritual realm. Prayer is occurring in the spiritual realm. He needs us to come to him and prayer. He needs us to pray confidently, being confident of what it is that we're asking for and what we're going to do, so that spiritual battles are won. Because as we've talked, it's one of the reasons why Matthew 16:19 is up there. Nothing happens in the physical realm without first happening in the spiritual realm. So this battle is fought and won in the spiritual realm. It's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's already done in heaven. God already knows what he wants, but we want it to happen on earth. It happens in the spiritual realm first before it happens in the physical realm. God wants to make the manifold wisdom, his manifold wisdom known through the church, right? But it's to the spiritual realm, the authorities. Well, we can't do that if we're not praying, and God can't do it if we don't have faith and we're not confident about it. We have to understand, you are a part. We are a part of what God wants to do. We're a part of the plan. He is determined. Can God theoretically do it without us? Sure. But he is determined he's not going to do it without us. We are an integral part of him carrying out his plan. If we want to win the battle in the spiritual realm so that it can manifest into the physical realm, then we have to be going to God confidently in prayer and knowing what we're called to do and how we're called to do it and be confident that God is going to be able to do it. It goes on in verse 11, according to his eternal purpose. This is a part of his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we approach God with freedom and confidence. In who's him? Jesus. In Jesus and through Jesus, we approach God with freedom and confidence. I don't know why. I just feel like I'm being so long this morning. Let me wrap this up. I'm jumping down to verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us. Immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. God's willing to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Be confident. Why should I be confident? Because whatever I'm asking for, I know God will do even immeasurably more than what I can ask or imagine. Not can he? He wants to. He wants to. Let me close. I find sometimes I have sermons like today where I have so much material, I have to choose what I'm leaving out, and then it makes it difficult for me to tie all this together because I didn't plan for it to go this way. I'm leaving out a lot. But let me wrap it up with this. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are and yet was without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because of who Jesus is, because of the fact that he is our high priest, the fact that he has experienced all the same trials and temptations and all those things that we did, yet he was without sin, because he is able to sympathize with us, it says. Right? We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. He sympathizes. He gets it. When you feel weak, when your confidence is lacking, when you're struggling, when you feel brokenhearted, defeated, however, guess what? Be confident because Jesus understands. And so there's no reason why we should lack confidence because he understands. Even when we're struggling, we should still be confident because he understands. He went through all the things that we did as a man living on this earth. And because of that, we approach the throne of what? Grace. With confidence. Grace means when I approach that throne, I'm going to get what I need, not what I deserve. I'm going to get what we need, not what we deserve. God's going to be gracious to us and not give us what we deserve, but he's going to give us what we need. We need to be confident. Small kids are great illustrations of confidence, trust. When you tell a small kid something, they believe you and they're going to trust you for it. And I remember I don't know what an example of it around here. In California, they have these like amusement places. Some were called, one was called, I remember, Golf and Stuff, Boomers. They're like, they have like putt-putt golf and arcade games and other like little rides and, you know, the little bumper water boats and all these. They're at these places. We had a place called Boomers. And Kate was really young, and I told him that I was going to take him to Boomers. Just me and him, you know, Cassie was still really small, but we just go have a time we go to Boomers. And he'd asked me, can we go to Boomers? And I remember it happened a time or two. It was like, you know, I can't do it now. But he was, what struck me is that, and why I remember this is because he was still completely confident that it was going to happen. Why? Because I told him it was going to happen. And we did. In fact, I ended up, what I did is I made arrangements for him to be gone in the afternoon of a school day. And I went and got him at lunchtime, and we went, and he got out of school for the day, for the half a day. And we went to Boomers. But he didn't stop asking. He wasn't ever in doubt that it was going to happen because Dad said we were going to do it. That's the kind of confidence that we need, you know, unless we have faith as a child. That's the kind of that we should come. And I go back to, and I tie this, as I said, to Nehemiah, where he accomplished this great feat with everything aligned against him. But he always had confidence. He was always confident that it would happen because God was with him. We need to be confident in prayer. We need to understand what's going on in the spiritual realm. We need to understand that it's a part of God's plan. He wants to work through us. He wants to answer our prayers. It's a part of his plan, and that we need to go and approach it accordingly. Don't let Satan get us down, and that's that snowball effect of lack of confidence and lack of faith. Because, man, that's once you get there, it's a hard place to get out of. It's a hard place to get out of. Be confident. Prayer is so important. Nothing happens in this physical realm without first happening in the spiritual realm. And we cause things to happen in that spiritual realm and go into it through prayer. That's where we operate in the spiritual realm. So prayer is so critically important.